Open first to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Tonight's message is, if you don't listen closely to this, you could come away from it thinking, well, this is pretty discouraging. But it's not. It's to be encouraging. And it has to do with the times we're facing and what's coming up on the horizon in this world. It's almost like some Christians have their heads buried in the sand. And we could get into a whole lot of things here about the various viewpoints of Christians, let alone people out in the world. And I have to be honest with you. For people that name the name of Jesus and call themselves Christians, who truly profess to be born again, I really have a difficult time understanding how anybody can support anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. There are Christians who are in support of abortion. I do not understand that. I really don't. And some of them have been tremendously brainwashed by the world with this, well, a woman has a right to do with her body what she wants. Well, I understand what you're saying in that we do have freedom of choice, free will. But why in the world would you choose to commit a murder? Which is what abortion is. People don't like to hear that. They get fussy about that. You know, well, you're just trying to condemn me. Hey, listen, that's not condemnation, man. That's truth. Abortion is the murder of a person.
Yes.
And what's amazing is that in the world, if I come to you and I pay you money to go kill somebody, then if you get caught, you go to trial, and so do I, because that's called conspiracy. Abortion is conspiracy to murder. It absolutely is. You have the individual, the woman, who no longer wants the responsibility of raising up God's heritage. And you have the doctor who is performing the procedure. You have the other medical staff involved with performing the procedure. Now, you can play legal hijinks all you want, but the bottom line is, by legal definition, that is conspiracy to commit murder. Yes, but the law says it's legal. Well, then we have a double-minded law, do we not? And it's not lined up with the Word of God. And see, those are the things that I don't understand. Just because something is legal by definition of a culture does not mean it is right before the eyes of God. You cannot, what's the right way to say this? You cannot legislate what is and is not sin. It's already been legislated by the Word of God. But you have a lot of Christians who will take a look at, well, what does the law of the land say? And if the law of the land says it's legal, then therefore it's okay to do it. That's not true. What if the law of the land says it's legal to kill you? Because you believe in Jesus. Well, does that make it right? And if I decide I don't like you, can I just go ahead and kill you? I mean, you'll be okay with that, right? Because you believe in Jesus, and I decided I don't like you anymore, so I'll kill you. Because the law of the land says that anybody who believes in Jesus can be legally killed. So therefore, you know, don't give me any guff. You say, well, I just dumbest thing I've ever heard. Really? So now we have a double standard. In other words, as long as the law does not impose upon you, then you're okay with it. But the moment that the law imposes upon what you want, well, now you have a problem. Well, you know what? There is no such gray area with God. I just constantly am amazed at the number of Christians And I don't mean the yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm talking people that, as far as we know, truly are born again. And they just support things that are not of God. I honestly don't know how the judgment of God is going to play out. I have a decent idea about it because the Bible says that we're going to be judged according to the Word of God. But exactly how it's going to play out, I'm not really sure. But I know this. I definitely would not want to be a Christian standing before God and having to answer for supporting things that he says are sin. And then trying to defend that to him by saying, but it was legal. God, did you know the law? The law said it was legal. He said, so you're telling me that legalized sin means no accountability on your part? Is that what you're telling me? Do you realize you're talking to me, God? You really think I'm going to buy into this? You remember what I said? That my word is settled in heaven forever? And it's not going to change? Well, it's like a lot of Christians have their heads buried in the sand when it comes to what God is doing. And there are some Christians, you know, it's hard to say a lot of these things because a lot of people will get insulted. Well, I don't mean any insult, but there are a lot of Christians out there who they just, it's like they have their own little world going here. And when it comes to the things of God, it's like they're really clueless. But they're Christians. And they go to church. But when it comes to the things of God, they're drugged or something. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I don't understand this. I really don't. But I do know this. We're not going to change anything that's in the Word of God. And whatever's recorded in that Bible is going to happen. Not all of it is God's will. The book of Revelation, all that nasty stuff, that is not God's will. Some Christians, they think anything that happens is God's will. That's terrible. But yet, that's what they believe. They'll defend it. Well, there's a bunch of stuff in the Bible that is prophecy, things to come. It's not God's will. But think of it like this. He has told us ahead of time what is going to happen so that we can prepare ourselves for when it comes about. So it's not like you'd be able to stand up before him and say, well, why didn't you tell me? He just said, well, didn't you read my word? It's all in there. You know, one of the things I find interesting, everybody has their different viewpoints on, you know, the rapture and so forth. But why would God go into so much detail about those final 7 years if it didn't mean anything to us as believers? Because I've shown you before in Scripture, I've shown it to you, how that there are Christians who go through the whole final 7 years. Now, people can argue with that, but I have shown it. We have read it in the Bible. We've read it. There are believers that go through the whole thing. That's in there. But when all you hear is, rapture, we're out of here, when you read the book of Revelation through those glasses, then you will read but not understand what you're reading. It talks about people in heaven. And what, like their prayers are going up before the throne. And John said, well, who are those? And the angel says, oh, those are the people that refused to take the mark of the beast and got martyred because of it. Well, you can't refuse to take the mark of the beast unless you're here to refuse to take the mark of the beast. Come on. And just because you refuse to take the mark of the beast doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You don't get to heaven unless you're born again. So there are born-again people who refuse to take the mark of the beast, and they end up being killed because of it, and they're up in heaven. Well, somebody's got to go through that. Now, I'll be honest with you. I would like it a whole bunch if there was a pre-tribulation rapture and we were all out of here. I really would. But I can't deny what I read in God's Word, and He's not going to change it. Well, let's see. Jim doesn't like that. Can we change this now? No, it doesn't work that way. But you have Christians that just do not seem to understand this. They're saved. But the truth is, they are the utmost, boy, there's just no simple way to put it. They are excessively infantile in their concept of the things of God. They are very, you know how babies, you ever noticed how parents talk to babies like the babies can understand them? You know, here you have a three-month-old. And they're just screaming and squalling and bawling, just and you know, you pick it up and go, what's wrong? What's, like they're going to tell you. That's the frustrating thing about a baby. You want to help. You want to make the pain go away, but you don't know what's going on. I remember one time, and I forget who this was, but the baby crying. They couldn't figure out what's going on. Well, finally they decide, well, you know, check the diaper. Well, now this was back before Pampers. This was back when, you know, the cloth diapers. Remember that? Back in the pioneer days, right? The cloth diapers, and you had to use the safety, the little diaper pin. The diaper pin had come open, was sticking in the baby. And that's why the baby was crying. Yeah, no wonder I'd cry. Well, see, there are a lot of Christians that are like that, and it's not meant to be an insult, but the Bible plainly states that when we get born again, we're babes in Christ. Babies who are clueless but saved. Yeah, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, how about this one? I'm just clueless but saved by grace. But really, that's what it is. The problem is that they have human intellect that may be of a very high level. And that human intellect can come across as though they are intelligent about the things of God, when they really aren't. They are babyfied. They're still babes in Christ when it comes to the things of God. But when you try to communicate with them, you enter into a communication that from your end is based on the spiritual, but from their end is based on intellect. And at that point, you cannot have a conversation. You'll continue to say things about the Word of God, and they will give you intellect response. That's one of the reasons why Christians will support things that are not of God and embrace the laws that are passed that support those things that are not of God. They're using human intellect and rationale. And it's being more and more corrupted. Here in Luke, chapter 10, verse 38, look at this. It says, now it came to pass as they, Jesus and the people that were with him, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now who's trying to take over this whole scenario? Martha. Martha's trying to take over. Lord, don't you care? Manipulation. Well, the answer is, well, yeah, Martha, of course I care. I wouldn't have come down from heaven if I didn't. Of course I... Well, then if you care, you tell her to do what I want her to do. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This word in verse 40, encumbered, it comes from a Greek word, perispao. I think that's how you pronounce it. And what it means is to be drawn around by the mind. As you know, you put a collar and a leash, you know, on a dog and drag that dog around. You ever seen people out dragging their dogs or taking the dog for a walk? They're dragging the dog for a walk. Well, it's like your mind has put a collar and leash on you and is dragging you around. And so what you're doing is, in your mind, you're reasoning that a certain thing should be okay. Now, in her mind, she looks out at this situation. She's serving, but her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus. In her mind, there's greater value in doing for the Lord than being with the Lord. And so she says, well, don't you care? She's left me to do all the work. Jesus, help me out here. You tell her. Okay, now, where was Mary? Verse 39, where was Mary? Sitting at Jesus' feet. All right, now capture the image. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, right? Here's Jesus, there's Mary. Keep that image. Here comes Martha. Don't you care that she's not helping me? That's what happened. You don't think Mary figured out what was going on? Can you imagine how embarrassed Mary would have been in front of all those people? Here comes Martha. Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all the work while she just sits there? Well, boy, she got an answer she wasn't expecting. Martha, Martha, you are encumbered and troubled and worried about a lot of things. But Mary has chosen the better thing. In other words, you want to make this public? Okay. You ask publicly, I'll answer you publicly. Let that be a lesson to y'all. If you don't think you'll like Jesus' response, don't make the issue public. So, Jesus says she's chosen a better thing, and this won't be taken away from her. Meaning this has more lasting benefit than you serving me. I wonder, I don't know here, I can't tell here. I don't know. I wonder what Martha did at that moment, after he said that. I would like to think that she put her, you know, serving dish away and then came over and sat down. And I wonder what was going on in her mind the whole time she's sitting there. If that's indeed what she did, which I'm guessing that's probably what she did. Because Jesus lovingly rebuked her. So I'm guessing that she kind of decided, all right, when I sit at his feet and listen. Now you talk about tension. Can you imagine there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and she's watched this whole thing? And then here comes Martha and sits down. I wonder if Martha sat down next to her. Or if she sat across the room. I don't know. But I wonder what was going on in Martha's mind that whole time. I wonder if she was thinking, okay, I'm sitting here, I'm sitting here, I'm sitting here. This is the better thing, this is the better thing. Okay, this won't be taken away from me. I'm sitting here, but somebody's going to have to serve these people. Hope he hurries up and gets done. The food's getting cold. Okay, this is the better thing. You know what I'm talking about? Because some of you have done that. You've come in here and said, I wonder how much longer he's going to preach, because I got a roast in the oven. Now, I'm kind of joking. And the way some of you are laughing, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's been you. I just don't know for sure what happened with Martha that day. But there's a passage of Scripture that might indicate what happened. I want you to see this passage. We're in Luke chapter 10. We just read verses 38 through 42. Now, we're going to jump ahead somewhere between 4 months and 1 year. So turn over to John chapter 11. Now, the time frame in this, I searched and I searched and I searched, and I'm not yet comfortable with some of the answers I found as far as how long it was from Luke chapter 10 to what we're getting ready to look at. But the best I can come up with, it's somewhere between 4 months and 1 year later. In John chapter 11, just look at verse 1 real quickly. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So we know we're talking about the same Mary and Martha. Now we have introduced their brother Lazarus. Now, we're not going to read this whole passage, but Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were all really good friends with Jesus. Now, I'm not really sure how this friendship came about, but they were very close to him. Lazarus became sick, and he died. Well, Jesus showed up to raise him from the dead. And even at that, both Mary and Martha had some questions about what exactly was transpiring in all of this. But in verses, beginning in verse 38, this is where it talks about Jesus being at the grave, and he tells, you know, roll the stone away, and, you know, Lazarus comes out and so forth. But we're going to jump down here to verse 55. And it says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Okay, so about four months to a year ago, Jesus is in Mary and Martha's house. And this whole thing of, you know, don't you care, tell her to serve and so forth. Well, the better thing, sit at my feet and listen and all that. Now we see where Jesus has raised their brother from the dead, and he did it right before their very eyes. I mean, they even had some questions. Remember they said, but Lord, by now he stinketh. He says, you know what, when we raise him from the dead, we're going to take care of the stink too. So roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. So here he comes. Well, it was the Passover time. After this event, we're really close to the Passover. In fact, you pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, stop right there. This is the Passover that led to Jesus being arrested. This is the end. We're just, you know, a few days away here from his crucifixion and resurrection and all that. So, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Look at this. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What do we see? Martha's serving. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Now, I'm speculating, and I admit it, but this is 4 months to a year after that first event. Is it possible that what happened that day did not make as much of an impression on Martha as what it should have? See, it doesn't have to, God didn't have to put this in here this way. It could have just said, and they made a supper for him, and Mary came before him and washed his feet with the, you know, the ointment, and you know, dried them with her hair, and the odor filled the room. It could have just said that. But it specifically says, Martha served, Lazarus sat at the table with Jesus, and Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Meaning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who just raised their brother from the dead, the instructions he gave months ago about the better thing is to sit at the feet, it's very possible that Martha heard it, but didn't receive it. And now here's another chance to be at the feet of Jesus. But she's serving. She's serving. And Mary, she not only now is sitting at his feet, she is doing something, well, Jewish custom, the feet were the dirtiest part of the body. When you first went into somebody's house, you were supposed to wash their feet for them and so forth. She's taking it way beyond. You know, the Bible talks about how that a woman's hairs are covering the glory of a woman, her hair, and so forth. In other words, what she's doing is she's taking her glory and she's ministering to Jesus out of her glory. And it says right here, they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was at the table. Mary took the spikenard, anointed his feet, wiped with her hair. Once again, I wonder what in the world was going through Martha's head. Because I seriously doubt that Mary, Martha, and Jesus all sat around and said, well, now you know they're coming over tonight. Yeah, well, what are we going to have for dinner? Well, I don't know. Maybe some fried chicken. I don't know what. But you know what, Martha, Lazarus, listen, let me tell you what I'm going to do. When he gets here, I'm going to take this extremely expensive perfume, this ointment, and I'm going to anoint Jesus' feet with it and cleanse them off and dry them off with my hair. Come on, you really think she told them all of that? No way. She just did it. She did it. You know what I think? And again, this is speculation. She sat at his feet 4 months to a year ago and heard him teach and heard him minister. And whatever he said that day never left her and stayed with her. And her love for him, her worship, it just grew and grew and grew and grew to the point to where once again we're in a very similar situation. And she is overwhelmed with her worship and her love for her Lord and Master. Is she not even born again yet? And she goes through this, anointing his feet and wiping them off with her hair. And it says that the fragrance, you know, it fills the room. Well, verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, really, it sounds. I'm sure when he said that, some people thought, well, yeah, really, why not? I mean, we could have fed a whole lot of hungry people with that. Well, Jesus, and verse 6 says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And we know later on when we read, you know, he was stealing and so forth. But look what Jesus said. He says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me have ye not always. Now, you know what? Where he says, verse 7, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. I wonder how many people caught on to that. Because what I don't see is anybody saying, whoa, 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 excuse me, Jesus. What do you mean the day of your burying? What are you talking about here? I mean, you're only, you know, 33. What burying, Jesus? I don't see anybody asking that question. You know what? I think some people were afraid. I think there's a bunch of times those apostles were afraid to ask him anything. And I can just imagine when he got alone to pray and they huddled around, what in the world do you think he meant? Peter, you're the one with the mouth. Go ask him when he shows up. But, listen to this. In verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Wouldn't you want to see somebody raised from the dead? I would. If you ever get raised from the dead, I want to see you. I want you to tell me what happened. I'll take you out for a burger. I'll take you out for pizza. I'll take you out for ice cream. I'll take you to Starbucks. I want to hear what happened. Well, it says that they came to see Lazarus also, whom he'd raised from the dead. Verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, this right here is one of those passages. I don't care how many times I read this, my brain still goes, you've got to be joking me. This guy dies, Lazarus, and Jesus is the one who raised him from the dead. And the chief priests are sitting around, they're talking about this, thinking about this. It's like, well, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Yes, this is not good. What? Well, that's what they thought. Because they're saying, yeah, we're just going to have to kill him again. And hope Jesus doesn't show up to raise him back. Can you imagine that? You know, they kill him and Jesus says, raise up. Then they kill him again. Raise up. Kill him again. Raise up. And finally, Jesus just looked, fellas, have you not caught on? I don't care how many times you kill him, I can raise him from the dead. Why don't you get it settled in your heart? I know more about what's going on than you do. But now, what's the reason that they wanted to kill Lazarus? Look in there again. What's the reason they wanted to kill him? It's because people wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to, not just Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus. And it said, because of this, many people went away and did what? Believed in Jesus. You know what was happening? The story of the resurrection of Lazarus was starting to spread. And these guys, these chief priests and all, they were seeing people leave their church and take their money with them. And they're following Jesus. And I can guarantee you, that there were people, their intention was going to be to help support the ministry of Jesus. I mean, my goodness, if this guy can raise people from the dead, Chief Priest Bob over here, he never did that. I'm going to help support this guy. And they were believing in Jesus, which means they were no longer believing in the chief priest. They were believing in Jesus. And the chief priest didn't like this. The chief priest did not like the fact that somebody who was not of their group was demonstrating more power than what they could even dream of. And so they thought the way to deal with this is to kill the guy that got raised from the dead, not even thinking that Jesus could raise him again. See, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And these chief priests were Jews. They've been looking for the Messiah all along. You know, you'd think that somebody would have said, now guys, hold on here. Before we go kill Lazarus again, number one, we need to remember Jesus raised him from the dead once. Do we not think Jesus could raise him from the dead again? How much damage is that going to do to us if we kill him and Jesus raises him again?
Well, we'll just kill him really dead this time. He'll be extra dead when we kill him.
And not only that, but guys, we need to think about this. Those of us as a priest, we've been talking to the people and telling them that sooner or later the Messiah is coming. This guy just raised Lazarus, a Jew. Is it possible he might be the Messiah?
Why, he could never be the Messiah. Why, he's a commoner.
Guys, hold on. We need to think about what we're dealing with here, because he's doing things nobody's ever done before and none of us have ever done it, and we're the ones that are supposed to be keeping the law. We're keeping the law and we can't do these things. How's he doing it? We need to... Well, he didn't do that. No, it just says right here that they wanted to kill Jesus, Lazarus, because that by reason of him, many Jews went away and believed on Jesus. These were people who should have known better. What do we see so far? We see Martha, who may not have really been impacted by the teaching, the rebuke and the teaching that she received from Jesus back in Luke chapter 10, the resurrection of her own brother. Because, I don't know, I would think that instead of being busy about serving, she'd want to sit at the feet of the one who just raised her brother from the dead and hear more about this resurrection stuff. But it seems like maybe she was more interested in the serving. It may not have made that much of an impact. You have the chief priests who are mad because somebody got raised from the dead, and they want to kill the guy that got raised from the dead because people are leaving them and believing on the one who raised him from the dead. Well, if you look further in this chapter, in verses 12 through 19, it talks about how when Jesus came in and they were saying, you know, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord and so forth, and the priest got all mad about that. Well, and Jesus now is in Jerusalem. But now look in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, that may not jump out to you, but boy, did it jump out to me. There were certain Gentiles who had been followers of the law, and they honored the feasts, and they show up in Jerusalem for the Passover. In other words, they had turned their backs on their pagan cultures and embraced the God of the Jews, and were doing everything they could to worship the God of the Jews. And so they come to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, why would they say that? Because his reputation has spread all over the place. Now, these guys, what's really neat is that they're Gentiles, and they understand protocol. They understand that they can't just barge in to a Jewish thing that's going on. They need to get permission. And they're honoring this. And so they're speaking to Philip, we would see Jesus. May we speak with him, please? Well, Jesus, he tells Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip, they tell Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying. Now stop right there. He answered who? These Greeks, these Gentiles, wanted to have a conversation with Jesus, right? We would see Jesus. What that means is, literally, we would like to talk to him about who he is, about what's going on, so on and so forth. We would like an appointment with him. Now, here's how this would have gone in those days. And the image I'm getting ready to portray to you is not necessarily exactly the way it happened, but would have been common. Here's Jesus with the apostles and other people that were there. Now here's Philip. Well, here's Andrew kind of near Philip or near Jesus. Then here's Philip kind of near Andrew. Then here come these Gentiles. Now they know they can't just walk up. And so they're standing there and they either, or excuse me, or something like that. And Philip turns and says, yes. Said, we would like to speak with Jesus. Is that okay? Now, Philip knew they were Gentiles. And he says, well, hold on here, Andrew. These fellows here, these Greeks, they're wanting to talk with Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew say, Jesus, there are some Greeks here who would like to speak with you. Is that okay? Now look here. And in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, what does it mean he answered them? He has entered into conversation with these guys. But it's not just those Greeks. Remember, there are other people standing around. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, I'm not going to say that, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify. Now stop right here. Here's what I'm seeing in this. Somebody has asked him a question about why are you here and what are you doing And why are you, not a critical kind of a question, just maybe these Greeks said, sir, we have heard so much about you and about the miracles. Can you help us understand the fullness of your purpose here? What's going on? And Jesus, what he's telling them right here, my purpose was to come and die for you so that you could be where I am. Where are you, Jesus? I'm in the bosom of the Father. I am his child. I am his son. Where I am, you will be as his son once I've completed my work here on this earth. And Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying the death that he should die. Remember just a few minutes ago, he was talking about, she anointed me for my burial? Well, see, now he's talking some more about this. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? In other words, remember these Greeks, they've been followers of the law, but they're not Jews. They're asking him about his purpose here on earth, and he's explaining this. And where it says, verse 34, the people answered him or respond to all these things that he was saying, we've heard out of the law. These Greeks are asking him questions about the law. Now, there are Jews standing around listening to all this as well. Well, he begins to answer and so forth. Now, pick this up in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Well, now we know that that doesn't mean everybody didn't believe on him, because the Bible talks about there were people that because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, they left the chief priests and they began following after Jesus and believed on Jesus. So we know that there are people who truly did believe on Jesus. What this is talking about is people who were witnesses, not just people that heard about it. I mean, look what it says right here. But though he had done so many miracles before them, in front of them, before their very eyes, they would not believe on him. They would not receive who he was. Even though they had witnessed the miracles. Now, I want you to think about this. We've seen Martha, and we've taken some liberties with this story. And we've made some assumptions that I will admit, maybe those assumptions are incorrect. Where it talks about she's still serving and Mary's still at the feet. I could be wrong on that. I just find it interesting that it's laid out that way. Then we see chief priests who know for a fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but their minds are so messed up, they want to kill Lazarus again. I mean, they didn't kill him. They want him to die again. Now we see people who were witnesses of miracles, but still refused to believe on him. Now, I'm going through this whole scenario, everything that I've been sharing with you here tonight. And it was like the Lord began to show me, you talked a lot about revival over the last few years. And you've talked about believing me for demonstrations of my power, for signs and wonders and so forth, and that demonstration is going to result in this incredible outpouring of revival. Well, I'm getting ready to make some waves here and tell you it's not going to be like that as much as what we think. If these guys back then did not believe in spite of the fact they saw miracles right before their eyes, I'm telling you right now, there are going to be people who are going to see the demonstrations of God's power in these last days, and they are still going to refuse to believe on Jesus to be saved. And not only that, there are a lot of Christians today who are Marthas, where it won't make a difference how much power they see demonstrated. they're still not going to sit at the feet of Jesus to receive from Him, but instead, they're going to be busy serving. Even if their own brother is raised from the dead. Now see, we hear this, and it's like, nah, I'm having a hard time believing that. Why do you think all of these things are recorded in Scripture? It is so we can be prepared for what's coming. We're expecting a great revival. Well, I'm telling you right now, the revival has begun. Remember, we had prophecies here, it's been several years ago, that the revival was not going to be the way revivals have been in the past, where there was this incredible outbreak of God's power, and people were coming from all over the world to attend the services, and people getting born again, and God was sharing with us, it's not going to be like that. You're going to have little things of revival springing up all over the world. But it's not going to be this massive one-location revival. It's going to be happening, and that is what is going on right now. All over the world. That is what is happening right now. The revival is taking place. But we're looking for something based upon what we've seen in the past. And God wants us to know you can't look for something based on what you've seen in the past. You need to look for what I'm going to be doing. It isn't that He's going to be doing a new thing. He's going to be doing the same thing. It's just going to be different to us. And as we get closer and closer to an increased breakout of revival, we're going to have to accept the fact, and this is a challenge to me too, guys, no matter who gets healed, no matter what miracles take place, no matter how good the teaching, no matter how incredible the revelation, no matter how powerful the prophecies that go forth, there are Christians who are going to refuse to sit at the feet of Jesus, and all they're going to do is serve the rest of their life until the Lord comes back. In other words, they're not going to get serious with in their walk with God. And because of that, they're going to dismiss the value of what God is really doing in these last days. Jesus is getting ready to go get buried, or crucified and buried. And Mary washes His feet with that ointment and dries with her hair. And as you know, based on what I'm seeing in Scripture, in my mind, Martha's thinking, what is she doing? And then Jesus says, no, this is about my burying. What's He talking about? His burying. I got to get more rolls. Do you see what I'm getting at? There's imagery in this. And there are a lot of Christians today. Some are going to be at the feet of Jesus. They'll be right there at the table with Jesus. But a bunch of them, they are going to be clueless as to what is happening in these last days. Those are the people I'm concerned about when it comes to the mark of the beast. Because if you're clueless as to what is happening, the final 7 years could start and you might not know what's going on. Listen, this whole thing of the mark of the beast, do you honestly believe that some guy is going to get on television, he's going to have a little name tag, you know, Antichrist? And he's going to say, ladies and gentlemen, today we begin the mark of the beast. If you take it, you live. If you don't, you die. Thank you very much. No! It's not going to be like that. It's going to have to be so very subtle. It's going to have to be something that people are going to sit back and think, oh, okay, well, yeah, that makes sense. And Christians who know what's going on, they're going to say, you better not. That's mark of the beast. And then other Christians are going to be saying, no. Mark of the beast is 666, okay? This isn't 666. We'll know when it shows up, 666. See, this is a hard thing even for some Christians right now to grab a hold of and believe. But it's going to happen this way. Remember, Satan's a liar. He's the father of it. Therefore, his lies are going to be presenting what the mark is, and people are going to be deceived. Even Jesus said, if it's possible, the very elect will be deceived. So you're going to have a lot of Marthas out there. They're born again. But they're just going to miss all this that's going on. And there are going to be people out there, Christians and the lost, seeing the miracles, the demonstrations of power. And they're going to ignore it. They're not going to receive it. They're going to walk away from it. And in some cases, rise up to try and put a stop to the ministries of those through whom that power is flowing. Look, you need to understand that as these things begin to take place with more frequency? There are Christians out there, I'm talking genuine born-again Christians, who are going to denounce it. Look, guys, you already have genuine born-again spirit-filled Christians who are now rising up and denouncing praying in tongues. Denouncing meditating in the Word. What do you think's coming next? They're going to denounce it, and they're going to denounce the ministries. They're going to tell people you don't need to go to those ministries because those people are going to lead you astray. They're going to get you caught up in works. They're going to get you... No! That's not what's... The people that are really following God, they're not going to get you caught up in works. But what you're seeing here is a... If you want to call it, it's a scriptural parable of what's coming. See... For years, I used to think, boy, yeah, the power of God's going to sweep through. Everybody's going to believe, and woohoo, everybody, people get saved all over the place. Praise God. Praise God. But you know what? It's not going to happen that way. Because if they would not believe Jesus after witnessing the miracles that He did, what makes you think they're going to believe us? Now, a bunch of people will. I mean, a bunch of people will. But a lot of people that you think would, they're not. Do you think that broke Jesus' heart? I've healed your children. I've healed your family members. I've fed you. I've done all these things, and you still won't believe. You're going to put me on that cross. But that's why I'm here. So let's get her done. I need to hurry up and die so I can be raised again from the dead so that all these people who are serious can get born again and brought into the family. Now see, remember earlier when I said here at the beginning, well, you know, you might think this is a little discouraging. See, this is where some people could say, oh man, I thought all these people in revival and all stuff. Okay, yeah, that part could be discouraging. But the encouraging part is this. If you stay on track, you're going to see God move. Amen. You're going to see it happen. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I charge you, buddy. You stay on track and you preach the word in season, out of season, and because people are coming. And well, here, look at it. And we'll close with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they? The church, believers. You know, the lost, they're sure not enduring sound doctrine. If they were, they wouldn't be lost, amen? The truth, the day is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Now look at this, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What afflictions? The afflictions that are going to come our way from the people with the itching ears who have turned away from truth and they're embracing the fables. There are going to be afflictions. I'm telling you right now, you better be prepared. If you're going to walk this path and stay on it, you better be prepared for people that you've trusted to call you names, to turn their back on you, to rise up against you. Not just me as a pastor. I'm talking any of you who are going to continue on this path. Friends and family members may turn, husbands, wives may turn against you, neighbors, the people that you thought you could trust, turn against you. Look, they did it to Jesus, and they called Him names. They're going to do it to you. It's going to happen. Well, you're right, Brother Martin, this is a really discouraging sermon. No, wait a minute. When it begins to happen, rejoice. Because they cannot criticize you beyond what God speaks over you. Remember, right at this point, the voice came from heaven. This is my son, my beloved son. You know what? Don't be surprised if someday you don't hear a voice. People are coming on, I mean, just giving you a hard time. All of a sudden, there's a voice. "This is my beloved daughter. You better watch your mouth." Or what if you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not prophesying you're going to hear voices from heaven. But what I'm saying is this. This kind of stuff's going to happen. The Bible has made it clear. I don't want to be a Martha. I don't want to be a chief priest. I want to be either a Lazarus sitting at that table, elbow to elbow with Jesus, or a Mary at his feet. One of the two. That's what I want to be. And so I want to encourage you tonight to know ahead of time. There's going to be bad stuff. Don't know what all that means. But you can expect to receive criticism the closer we get to the return of the Lord. But you know what? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Just God's given us the answers. So when it happens, you know what? Walk in love, just like Jesus did. Yes, but Jesus went to the cross for them. Well, you know what? You can go to the cross too. You know what your cross is? To pray for them. To intercede for them. Because God loves them and he's never going to stop loving them. Just be encouraged. Stay on this path. Don't give up, no matter what happens. And you are going to see God move.